Notice carefully in the following passage the Word of God concerning God's plan for relieving the sufferings of Gentile converts to Christianity, as well as the sufferings of all other Christians, regardless of race. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the writer who claims an average ability to understand written language, and at least an average education, an earned doctorate in the field of public education, it appears that Paul is teaching that the return of Jesus Christ with his mighty angels will bring relief to the suffering of the saints in Thessalonica. We see no evidence whatever that these saints will disappear from sight, and then 7 years later, or 3.5 years later, the Lord will exercise vengeance upon Antichrist. If they are going to disappear, as so many teach, why doesn't Paul state that they are going to disappear? Why does he hold them over to the coming of the Lord? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. It sounds as though the Lord is going to save the saints by his coming, and at the same time is going to destroy Antichrist. It states nothing about what is going to take place 7 years later, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, verse 9. It appears as though the Lord is going to come and save the saints by destroying Antichrist right then, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, verse 10. Now, how can Christ be glorified in his saints and admired in them if they are going to disappear? Could any reasonable interpreter of the Scriptures believe and teach that Paul is referring to one coming in 1 Thessalonians and a totally different coming in 2 Thessalonians? Now we beseech you, brethren, by, with reference to, touching, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Remembering that the original letter was not divided into chapters, and in light of the expression with reference to, it seems clear enough that Paul is continuing his discussion of the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels. It seems to us that Paul is saying, with reference to this return of Jesus Christ of which I am speaking, who will save us from persecution by the power of his coming, and concerning which I wrote to you in my previous letter. If one did not have a preconceived interpretation, which he was attempting to apply, it appears certain that he would think that Paul was continuing along the line of thought with which he began the epistle, and which he had introduced in his first letter. What is the subject of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. What is the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 23? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 4:15 and 5:23, and our gathering together unto him, 4 verse 17. How then can someone teach that Paul is speaking of a disappearing of the saints in 1 Thessalonians and a separate coming of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians? That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 2. The day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ. Unless Paul is jumping from one subject to another, he is identifying the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him with the day of Christ. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead are raised, is this not the day of Christ? Is it not the day of the Lord? When the Lord comes from heaven, and we are gathered together unto him, is this not the day of Christ? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 3 of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you. The Lord Jesus warned us that there would be much deception surrounding his return to earth. Antichrist overcomes the saints by means of deception. The churches are afraid of the several forces upon the earth which oppose Christian works, but none of these forces is Antichrist. Antichrist is at work today inside the churches. He is stressing and overstressing the grace of God, the love of God, God's desire that people be happy, that they should be prosperous, well-clothed, well-fed. He is insinuating that Satan, not Christ, should be feared. The main emphasis of Antichrist today is the rights of people, Laodicea. The emphasis upon the rights of people has been growing over the past several hundred years. Some people, under the guidance of Satan and Antichrist, will discard all restraints upon human conduct. When all human restraints upon human conduct have been removed, then people will begin to understand that their pain is coming from God. As soon as that realization comes to mankind, humans will begin to curse God violently because of their sufferings. Now Antichrist will have his army, which he will use in order to resist the return of Christ to the earth. Antichrist will be embodied in one individual, either a man or a woman. The spirit of Antichrist is not that of satanically inspired sin. Sin is wickedness, but not the ultimate wickedness. The ultimate wickedness is the self-will, self-seeking, self-love of human beings as they attempt to make human rights the highest good in the universe. This is Antichrist. We believe that the churches of Christ are in deception. They are seeking to equate the world push for the rights of people with the kingdom of God. Very often the rights of people and the kingdom of God are directly opposed. It may be our right as human beings to live in peace, contentment, and happiness, and to pursue our own goals as we see fit. Every agency which is attempting to obtain and improve human rights would agree to that. But Jesus Christ commands us to forsake our own life, to take up our cross of suffering and reproach, and to follow him into death. Jesus had a right not to go to Jerusalem and be crucified at the hands of wicked men. Peter reminded him of that and was called Satan. Peter was referred to as Satan because it is Satan who persuades people to place their own comfort ahead of God's will. It was Satan who suggested to Eve that God was denying her something of value when he prohibited the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fear comes before adultery in keeping people out of the New Jerusalem, because fear is a form of self-love. Fear forgets God's trustworthiness and concentrates on self. Isn't Satan today advising Christians that it is too much to ask of them that they should suffer in any manner? Is this the voice of Christ or the voice of Antichrist? Who is speaking through the Christian ministry, informing people that if they will accept and follow Jesus Christ, they will be prosperous in this world? Is this Jesus Christ speaking or Antichrist speaking? Your eternal destiny may depend upon your success in choosing the right voice. If you are uncertain, why don't you ask God to show you the sources of the various voices which are speaking today? Why not plead with God for truth in the inward parts? The entrance of God's Word gives light to us. Who is it who is advising us that God will not permit His people to be upon the earth during the days of tribulation because it is not God's will that Christians should suffer? Who is it that is appealing to our fear of suffering while saying nothing to us of the necessity to bring the gospel of Christ to the millions who have never heard the name of Jesus? Since when has the Christian church been barred from suffering? Who is informing us that God is not willing that Gentiles suffer, but that it is his will for Jewish Christians to suffer every form of torture? What voice is it that has been speaking to the churches for the past 100 years, teaching us that the contemporary money-loving, pleasure-seeking, lukewarm Christians, who are Gentile by race, will at any moment disappear and be translated to heaven? If the churches of today are the bride of Christ, Christ would be better off remaining a bachelor. But they are not the bride of Christ, because they are of Laodicea. Some of them are synagogues of Satan. We need to discern what spirit is speaking to the churches, because many believers in the so-called Christian countries are not at all prepared to stand in the hour of darkness which is coming. If God does not carry them up to heaven, they will fall. They, because of their teachers, are not of the same stern metal as their ancestors who stood with their families in the arena of Rome. And if tribulation of great magnitude does come, and the Christian people fall into the hands of Antichrist because they were not prepared to stand in the evil day, what will happen to those shepherds of the flock who inform them that they would not be required to stand? Every teacher of the Scriptures will stand before the Lord with his students and will be rewarded according to his faithfulness in presenting the Word of God. Let no man deceive you. For that day... What day? The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the day of Christ. One of the main topics of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, the blessed hope of the Christian church. Shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The falling away is the great apostasy, which we know will take place in the world before Jesus returns. As we understand it, the concept of the apostasy is that of the rejection of God's authority, and probably of all other forms of authority, which attempt to restrain the desires of human beings. A study of history will reveal that there has been a steady movement toward the abolition of rulership and toward an ever greater freedom of decision-making on the part of human beings. In our own day, the continual lifting of moral and governmental restraints can be observed in the free world. Some countries, however, remain under very strict governmental control. We Christians ought always to pray that the governments under which we live will allow us to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But another force is working, sometimes dressed in Christian clothes. It is the force of Antichrist. It is seeking to place the power of rulership in the hands of people. The result of placing power in the hands of people will be chaos, as every individual presses his own advantage. Antichrist, always the consummate liar and deceiver, then will very cunningly utilize this chaos to create a society which appears to be free from war and safe from economic problems. Of course, it will have no need of God or His Christ. It is this world of peaceful, safe people which suddenly will be invaded by the Lord Jesus Christ with His saints and holy angels. Woe, woe, woe to the believers who have joined with the world in producing this peaceful, safe environment. Christ will destroy the world system and all of its adherents by the brightness of His coming. We are entering into the greatest witness of the coming of God's kingdom, which has ever been given to any generation. The power and doctrine of the kingdom will reach to every city and village upon the earth. This is the promised latter rain. After that, a very dangerous reaction will set in. Because of the multitudes of saved peoples, the saints will be caught off guard. A very able and cunning Christian administrator will perceive the readiness of the nations, now repulsed by the thought of war, having been influenced by the end-time preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, to accept the establishing of a one-world government based upon Christian principles. Numerous believers, thankful that at least part of their faith is being received by the world leadership, will be willing to compromise the intense worship and service of Christ which the Scripture commands. It is this very intense worshiping and serving of Christ which separates the church from the world. The world eventually will come to appreciate the wisdom of the Christian principles of peace and goodwill toward man. But the world never will accept the intense worship and serving of Christ, the rulership of the Spirit of God, the making of Jesus Christ central in every creature. And so various forms of persecution, including the subsidizing of Christian institutions by the world government and subtle economic pressures and stipulations, will cause the majority of the Christians to compromise the fervency and the purity of Christian discipleship. The love of the majority will grow cold. Here is the new world order which Christ will destroy by the brightness of his coming. Here is the revelation of Antichrist. The believers have been taught that they will disappear from the earth before Antichrist comes. Therefore, they are not guarding themselves against deception. They are not preparing themselves to stand in the evil day. They are not arming themselves to suffer. This massive switch from the rule of God to the rule of man has begun already. It will be completed in the world before the coming of the Lord. The wheat, saints, and the tares, children of Satan, will grow side by side and come to maturity together all the way to the end of the present age. The Lord Jesus will destroy the new world government and deliver the elect from persecution by the brightness of his coming. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice that the emphasis is not upon the coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist, but upon his being revealed. The spirit and workings of Antichrist have been with us from the days of the apostles. Therefore, it is ridiculous to teach that the saints will be removed from the earth before Antichrist comes. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 18. The above statement made by John demonstrates conclusively that the apostles of the Lamb did not teach that the saints would disappear from the earth before the coming of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of the rejection of God's rule in Jesus Christ. Antichrist always attempts to encourage people to seek fruitfulness and dominion apart from the cross of Christ. The true Christian saint has one goal in life. His goal is to come into such perfect union with Jesus Christ that it no longer is he who is living, but it is Christ who is living in him. The sign of the deceived believer, the one who has been led astray by Antichrist, is that he is attempting to use the things of God through Jesus' name in order to gain that which he desires in this world. The true saint always is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. The deluded believer always is seeking power and help as he pursues his own course. It is the cross which distinguishes between the follower of Jesus Christ and the disciple of Antichrist. The true spirit-filled saint loves the cross. He embraces the cross as being the only path toward the union with Christ which he is seeking. The deceived believer pays lip service to the cross. The truth is, he fears and hates the cross. He will seek out teachers who will persuade him that there is some route other than the cross by which he can gain the desires of his heart. The cross of Jesus Christ is in his words and hung around his neck, but the cross is not in his heart. The working of Antichrist always has been a mystery. Antichrist has worked as leaven in society for 2,000 years, just as the true gospel of the kingdom has worked as leaven throughout the same period of time. The leaven of the rights of people appears to be Christian in nature and intention, but it is anything but Christian in source. The emphasis upon the rights of people comes from hell, not from heaven. This mystery of lawlessness is working very powerfully today in the so-called free world, perhaps more powerfully than in those countries which are under harsh regimes. We do not for one moment condone the slaughter and torture of innocent people which are performed so readily by those governments which are determined to rule the world at any cost. These also are from hell. They proceed from the murderous nature of Satan. But it may be true that the greatest danger to the saints is found in the free world. It is in the free world that the citizens are giving themselves over in unrestrained orgies of the flesh, exhibitions of lewdness which are not permitted by the harsh, repressive governments of the earth. The Christian church is confused by these contradictions because lawlessness, the working of Antichrist, is a mystery. But in the days to come, the mystery of Antichrist will be revealed. The uncovering of the man of sin is soon to come. No doubt he will emerge from the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus, just as Judas Iscariot, that former son of perdition and forerunner of Antichrist, came forth from among the 12. Judas sold Christ for money. Antichrist always sells Christ for money. How many Christian teachers of today are convincing the believers that the sign of God's blessing is the acquiring of material wealth? Throughout the scriptures, the love of money has destroyed those who have possessed it. Balaam, Gehazi, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira. The love of money, which is the worship of mammon, is the way of Antichrist. People can gain what they want by obtaining enough money, or they can gain what they want by cleaving to the cross of Christ and waiting patiently for God to answer their prayers. Which way do you choose? The way of now or the way of patience? Antichrist will base his new world order upon money, not upon trust in God through Christ. The mark of Antichrist is trust in material gain. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. 3 is the number of God. 6 is the number of man having been created on the sixth day. 666 symbolizes man making himself God. There are two great dimensions of God's plan for his creation. One, that the Lord Jesus Christ become the center of all things in the universe. And two, that righteousness and praise spring forth in the earth in the sight of all nations. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, Ephesians 1, verse 10. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations, Isaiah 61, verse 11. All creatures, circumstances, events, and things are working together toward the perfect accomplishment of these two aspects of the divine goal. Jesus Christ is an abomination to Satan. The concept that Christ should be the center of everything, and that Satan himself, along with all other creatures, must bow the knee to Christ and confess that Christ is Lord, is utterly abhorrent to Satan. Satan does not want the nations to learn righteousness. He himself is unrighteous and much prefers that people wallow in the lusts of their own flesh. In addition, Satan desires to be worshipped and his person and works to be praised. Thus we see that the two aspects of the Father's goal, the centralizing of everything in Christ and the establishment of worship and righteousness in the earth, are in direct opposition to Satan's principal aspirations. Satan gains the attention and servitude of human beings by successfully tempting them to sin against God. All sin proceeds originally from the devil. But bringing the inhabitants of the earth into slavery to sin is not enough for Satan. He wants them to worship him directly as their God. However, many, perhaps most, people will not worship Satan if they can see and understand that it is Satan. People want to think that they are worshiping God. After all, Satan is not even a human being. He is a fallen angel, a cherub. Why should man, who is in the very image of God himself, worship a cherub? But people will worship a human being, including themselves. If Satan is to prevent the Father from making Jesus Christ the center of everything, to perpetuate lawlessness in the earth, and to turn worship toward himself, he must do it through a human being. Thus, we have the deceived Christian named Antichrist. Antichrist will oppose, through Satan's help, every one of the divine purposes of God in Jesus Christ. Antichrist, because of his being possessed by Satan, will demand the undistracted, undiluted worship of every creature of God. Antichrist and Satan are two separate persons. When Jesus comes, Antichrist will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound with a chain and hurled into the bottomless pit. Every human being is a potential Antichrist. Satan continually is pressing our self-will and self-love to resist the person and will of Jesus Christ, to rebel against God's will, to indulge in unrighteous behavior, and to worship our relationships with people, our circumstances, and our things. The several dimensions of Antichrist were revealed when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. The temptation of the bread has to do with Satan's desire that people turn away from dependence upon God and devote their God-given energies to the gaining of survival and security. Today, money is the symbol of independence from God. The Christian ministry is paving the way for Antichrist when it encourages the believers to use their faith in order to obtain money. The temptation of the kingdoms of the world has to do with Satan's desire that people drown themselves in the orgies of the flesh. All sin is a worship of Satan's nature and works. Sin is the opposite of divine holiness. The temptation of the pinnacle is the most dangerous by far of all temptations. It is the temptation to attempt to gain spiritual dominion apart from union with God through Christ. The temptation of spiritual power takes place in Jerusalem on top of the temple. The Lord's Spirit-filled people are at this crossroads. What shall we do with our knowledge of spiritual gifts, our place in the body of Messiah, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our understanding of the Scriptures, and all of the other heady endowments which may be peculiar to our generation? It may be true that no other generation of Christians in history has possessed the spiritual wisdom and power which is being assigned to today's believers. If we give back to Christ all of our wisdom and power, voluntarily becoming His bond slaves, patiently carrying our cross after Him, seeking union with Him above all else, then we will be the generation that receives the double portion of power to bear witness of the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. But if we yield to the temptation to attempt to use our wisdom and power in a meaningful manner, or to exert our faith in order to bring about that which we think is a good thing, or otherwise fly in an uncontrolled manner through the universe as a wandering star, then we are in danger of becoming Antichrist. We Spirit-filled believers are in the place of greatest opportunity and also the place of greatest spiritual danger. Antichrist is not the opposite of Jesus Christ. He is a virtually flawless imitation of Jesus Christ. It appears that there are few believers today who can distinguish between Jesus Christ and Antichrist. It is the love for the cross which distinguishes between Christ and Antichrist. The true saint is crucified with Christ. He seeks fruitfulness and dominion only through union with God through Christ. He is a person of patience, of suffering, of meekness, of obedience. He bears the reproach of the world, the disdain of those who would be popular and prominent. He covets the approval of God and cares little for the favor of people. The deceived believer resembles the true saint in every visible manner. He uses the same terms in his speech, attends the same gathering of Christians, sings the same hymns, holds to the same theology, has the same spiritual experiences. But his basic motive is his own self-love and self-ambition. Perhaps every one of us begins the Christian life with selfish motives, but before many years have passed, the Lord has performed a masterful work within us in the changing of our self-love over to the pure love for God and His will. But many believers remain unconverted. It is not unheard of in our time for a believer to divorce his wife, marry someone else who is divorced, and the two of them go forth in gospel work. They are very successful. They make records of their singing, which are purchased and enjoyed by thousands of Christians. Able entrepreneurs gather crowds of people in the name of Christ. they put over a successful, in terms of numbers, programs, sometimes bending the laws of God and man in the process. The pastors compete with one another in order to gain the largest flock of sheep. Professional musicians tour the churches on concert tours, being booked as on a vaudeville circuit. Can you imagine Paul and Silas returning from a concert tour of Rome? The saints are occupied with their overweight, their self-image, their material prosperity. All of this chaff is soon to be swept away by the broom of destruction. Antichrist keeps whispering to the Christian people that the highest will of God for them is that they be prosperous in the material realm, happy, content, free from pain, and successful in their various pursuits. Jesus Christ teaches the saint that the highest will of God for him is that he loses his life in Christ in order that the purpose of God may be accomplished in his own life and in the lives of others. These two approaches to the Christian discipleship are in direct opposition to each other. Which of the two approaches do you believe to be of God? You cannot hold to both. Satan does not spend much of his time with the drunk rolling in the gutter, the prostitute following her sorrowful, wearying profession. Satan much prefers to gather together with the sons of God. Satan is a cherub, not a helpless human being enslaved by fears and lusts beyond his control. It is in the midst of the believers, in the most spiritual church available, that Satan appears. He wants that fruitfulness and dominion which God has promised to man. And so, the spiritually knowledgeable and ambitious Christian is the one who has the most to fear from deception. He is the individual whom Satan will attempt to turn into Antichrist. How do we escape the danger of becoming Antichrist? By fleeing from the popular churches of today, which are not being careful to continue in humble, cross-carrying patience before the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Jesus Christ when we seek after him with all of our heart. But if we are attempting to satisfy our desires in this world and at the same time are trying to serve Christ, then we are vulnerable to deception. The world is crucified unto us and we unto it. The Spirit of God denies to us the most fervent desires of our flesh and soul. We suffer many afflictions, many hardships, many pains of flesh and mind. If we endure to the end, we shall be saved. But if we choose to be deceived into believing that we can have what we want and still be the servant of Christ, then we run the risk of being led astray. If God's highest will for mankind were that people be happy and content upon the earth, God would not have placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Also, God would not have allowed Satan to tempt Eve and Adam. But God has a far grander plan for us than our material contentment. The Lord God of heaven is pressing us into union with himself through Jesus Christ. God is making us his sons and is bringing us into incredibly great glory. We are pressed into Christ, made God's sons, and brought unto glory by means of numerous afflictions, testings, sufferings, perplexities, and problems. These all are gifts of love from the Father in heaven. Let us immediately cast out of our personality this Antichrist love of pleasure and our rebellion against God's Christ and his cross. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. One could spiritualize this passage and state that Antichrist is the self-rule of man and sits upon the throne of the human personality. Certainly it is true today that students of all ages are being taught in school that man is God. There is no other God. The idea of an intelligent spirit creating and governing the universe is presented as being outdated superstition. Man can rule himself and the world by means of his own intelligence and industry, the universities claim. Surely this is the expression of Antichrist. It is true that Antichrist is the self-rule of man. But we believe that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem and that an ark of the covenant will be constructed. A human being will sit between the wings of the cherubim of glory. He will proclaim that he is God, the Creator, the Lord, and that there never has been and never will be a God other than himself. This is the ultimate blasphemy, the abomination that causes desolation. Whenever man usurps the place of God, desolation follows. Because of this blasphemy of blasphemies, the desolation will reach a level which will endanger the very survival of mankind. Jesus Christ declared that the Father dwells in him, and that he who has seen Jesus Christ has seen the Father. Antichrist will make a similar claim, being an imitation of Jesus Christ. He will claim to be the God of heaven now come down to dwell among his people. Today it is difficult for us to conceive of such blasphemy, but we of the churches as well as of the world are paving the way for this man of sin by our rejection of the personal lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. The prophet Daniel spoke of Antichrist, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Daniel 8 verses 9 and 10. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Daniel 11, verse 36, and in the book of Revelation. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. We are not as far from this ultimate blasphemy as we might think. It is but a few short steps from the Christ-rejecting civilization of today to the acceptance of an extraordinary statesman and administrator, this very warm, personable human being who will personify our longing to be God. He will be more appealing than Jesus Christ because he will bring God to us without making the severe demands upon us, which the Lord Jesus does. He will inspire success, creativity, self-fulfillment, whereas Jesus has so much to say that is negative. He will show us that God is good and loving, not at all a consuming fire. Being an enlightened gentleman of modern times, he would not talk about hell, a lake of fire, gnashing of teeth. He will have positive and good things to say, showing us how to be helpers in the community. His kindliness and helpfulness will win the hearts of young and old alike. How unlike the cutting words and actions of Jesus Christ, who referred to people as serpents, as a generation of vipers. Antichrist knows what people, Christians and non-Christians alike, are longing to have, and he will provide it for them. The root of the Antichrist doctrine is the denial of the preeminence of Jesus as Christ, as the Son of God, as the center and substance of all that God is and does. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, 1 John 2, verse 22. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist, 2 John 7. The Apostle John claimed that Antichrist was active in his own day and that he came out from the Christian fellowship. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Judas Iscariot, that son of perdition, was a forerunner of Antichrist. By studying Judas, we can understand Antichrist. Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. He saw in Jesus the opportunity to gain what he wanted. Judas rejected the concept of the cross. Further, he did not truly believe that Jesus is God. Judas' remorse came from believing that he had betrayed an innocent man. So it is today. Many Christian people are following Christ because of the benefits which are coming to them. Christ makes them healthy, wealthy, and successful in their homes and their businesses. But when persecution or tribulation arises for the gospel's sake, and being a Christian threatens to cost them their way of life, or their life itself, they will fall away. they never were thoroughly convinced that Jesus truly is God's Son. Antichrist always can count on a large following of Christians. This may be more true today than ever before. When Christian people love money in the world, that is Antichrist. Antichrist enjoys churches and the things of the churches, but he hates the cross and the reproach of the true gospel. He is too practical to approve of practices which alienate the community. He is not a true prophet of God. He is the blend of the church and the world. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Apparently, Paul had explained all about the day of Christ and the Antichrist while he was with the Thessalonian saints in person. And now ye know what withholdeth. There is a restraining power which is hindering the revealing of Antichrist, that he might be revealed in his time. It is the revelation, not the coming of Antichrist, which is being hindered. Antichrist has come already, but God has sent a power which is preventing his being revealed until the time comes for the displaying of the man of sin. For the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, doth already work, only he who now letteth, restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. Chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. In the days of Paul, the spirit which rejects the government of God was at work in the hearts of people. In the day in which we are living, society is preparing itself to cast off all restraint in the name of human rights. All forms of discipline upon human conduct are being removed. Truly, men are becoming lovers of their own selves and haters of God. Only he who now restrains will restrain. What power is at work in the earth which restrains the full revelation of man making himself God? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not permitting a full unveiling of the desire of men to proclaim that they are God. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Acts 12, verses 21 through 23. We can understand from the above passage that God will not permit a human being to appear as God until the Lord's time arrives for this abomination to come into being. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16, verses 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit dwells in the saints, giving them power to bear witness of the atoning death and triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is giving gifts and ministries to the members of the body of Christ. He is comforting the believers. He also is transforming us into the moral image of the Lord Jesus. In addition to his work in the church, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction upon the world, making it conscious of its sin in rejecting Christ, of the righteousness of God in raising Christ from the dead, and of the divine condemnation which is abiding upon Satan and all of his works. The Holy Spirit always is reproving the world, reminding it of the righteousness of God, that it is God's will to exalt the righteous Lord Jesus. The world attempts to drown out the voice of the Spirit of God by playing loud music, by drunkenness, by incessant activity, by constantly assuring itself through means of the proclamations of its educated men and women. The world races ahead madly in its vain attempt to escape the reproof of the Holy Spirit of God, until he be taken out of the way. For a brief season, at the end of this present age, God will remove the voice of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, from the cities of the world. Can you imagine anything more terrible than that? Nothing worse can happen to a human being than to have God remove the convicting presence of His Holy Spirit. But this most horrible of fates will come upon the world in the near future. Please turn the tape over and continue.